Deuteronomy chapter 15. By the way, for you guys that come out for the men's study Tuesdays and Thursdays, we will have our men's study resuming this week, starting with the book of Romans. So for you guys who've been coming to that men's study, or for you guys that haven't been and want to jump in, this would be a great time because we're starting a new study in the book of Romans. And so you can read chapter 1 and kind of get ready for that. But today, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 15. We take our Sunday message, as you probably know, from the upcoming Wednesday night studies. And so our intent is to get through chapter 14 and 15 of Deuteronomy. And if you're saying, right. Chapter 14 is really going to just kind of move real quickly through it. It's the dietary laws, and we've covered that with such detail, I don't feel a need to really go over that too much again. So we'll probably move quickly through that. But Wednesday nights, if you haven't been on a Wednesday night, that's our verse-by-verse Bible study time, probably the main teaching time here as far as verse-by-verse studies go. And communion's available afterwards. It's a great evening, so you can join us for that as well. But this morning, chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 12. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. In this particular part of Deuteronomy, which, by the way, is Moses recapping, reiterating the first four books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, kind of covering the things that have taken place thus far in the history of Israel. And so during this part, he's covering something that was brought up previously in the book of Exodus, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But he's speaking of something that was proclaimed, that was brought about, a ruling that was kind of in place back then, which kind of dealt with servanthood. And it was not lawful for a Hebrew, a Jew, to have another Hebrew or Jew as a slave or a servant. It was not in their law system. However, if a man wanted to sell himself for a season because of financial disparity or whatever, he could do so. But it would have to be for only a specific period of time, 6 years. So in 6 years, that servant had to be let free. And as we just read, the person that was his master, so to speak, would have to let him go in the seventh year, but not empty-handed. He would have to give him liberally from his own wealth, because that man literally would be part of the reason that man had wealth, wouldn't he? Because he helped make that wealth for that man. He was a servant of his. And so God says, because of that, because you've been blessed and all the rest, then you need to bless this person when they leave, this servant. And so the man would be free at that point to go. But if he said, I don't want to go, I like it here. I like my master, and I like this house, and I like this family, and I just want to be here with you and he explains that to his master, then the master would take then his ear and take an awl. Do you know what an awl is? It's a kind of like a punch, real sharp one. They use them oftentimes to punch holes in leather, you know, like a leather belt when they're going to put the holes in for the belt buckle. They use an awl to start that hole, and they just, bam, you know, punches right through the leather. Well, if the servant wanted to be a perpetual servant or continue on forever, so to speak, as a servant of his master, he would then let the master take his ear, put it on the doorpost, and take an awl and a hammer and bam, you know, drive it through right up against the door. Nice. Now, you know, years ago, that would have freaked more people out. But today, like, people are piercing everything. It's like, what's the big deal with that? You know, I read that and go, ew. You know, some people go, what? So anyway, me, my ear hurt just thinking about that. I don't get the piercing thing. Anyway, I mean, isn't it? Pain is not really part of the deal, is it? Okay, I won't go there. But the master would take this awl, this punch out, and punch through the ear, signifying that that servant willfully, by choice, made that decision to stay. And at that point, he wasn't a regular servant. He was a perpetual servant, a lifelong servant. He would be serving his master not under duress or for any other reason other than he simply wanted to and did not want to leave. So the master would do that. The servant would have this hole in his ear, and he would be a free servant, they would call him, a free bondman. He would be free. He could go anytime he wanted to, but he chose to stay. He chose to do that. Now, the original form of this particular ruling was back in Exodus chapter 21. If you want to flip back there, this is where the original declaration was made. And it's important. We're going to bounce around a couple of scriptures here, but it's important we establish something before we move on. In chapter 21 of Exodus, the instruction from the Lord was this. Verse 2 of chapter 21 says, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. So whatever the man came with, his wife or children or whatever, he could take those with him if he came in with them. But if his master, verse 4, hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And, verse 5, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Here we see that there's another issue raised. Not only is the servant, after 6 years, free to go, but the problem arises, well, what if he was married while serving? He came into this master's home, into his employment, so to speak, and began to work for him, but in the process got married, met another gal, and they hit it off, and he got married, and they had children and all the rest. Well, the problem was he was free to go in 6 years, but if that wife was given to him by the master, then the wife was still his, the master's, and so were the kids. So the husband had a choice to make at that point. I'm free to go. I'm free to leave. And my master will bless me with goods and money and everything else, not going to send me away empty-handed, but my wife and my kids will have to stay here. So he had a choice to make. And if he chose to stay, the same thing. He would have his ear bored out with an awl on the doorpost, right? Okay, you with me? Now, the same idea, the same wording, the same idea is given to us in Psalm 40. So flip over to Psalm 40, verse 6. And again, hang with me here at the beginning because I'm just trying to establish something so we can talk about it further. Just want you to understand what's going on here before we move into the rest of this. Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. The psalmist says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened." Now, the literal rendering of "my ears hast thou opened" is digged. "My ears hast thou digged," or pierced. You bore through mine ears. "And burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart." Now, for those of you students that have studied perhaps this psalm, you understand that this is a messianic psalm. What does that mean? It means that this psalm pertains to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Well, how do you know that? Well, because in the New Testament, it's verified for us that that is so, which is, by the way, guys, how you understand the scriptures, how we go through the scriptures understanding what the pictures mean and what. How do we know this was a psalm that was about Jesus and all the rest? Well, because in the New Testament, we're told that. And by the way, just for your information, as you study through the Bible, Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Meaning, know how to work the word. Be a workman of it. Of course, if you're going to be a workman of it, you have to know it. So know it and learn how to work it. Meaning, be a journeyman of the word. You know, like some of you carpenter guys, you know, you're journeyman. You know how to build houses, and you know, I'm not a journeyman carpenter, by the way, or plumber, or electrician. Just in case you're wondering, and are going to ask me to help you do anything, probably I wouldn't if I was you. I'm not a journeyman at any of those things. But that's the same type of meaning, workman, be a workman, a journeyman of the word. Paul exhorted Timothy to do that. Know how to work it. What does that mean? It means know how to go through it, back and forth, the Old Testament to the New, finding the reason why this perhaps is a messianic psalm. Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, again, flip over there. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find out, the writer of Hebrews tells us that this particular psalm is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm pertaining to Jesus Christ. So, in verse 5 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, the writer says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," who's that? Jesus Christ. "When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." Huh, that sound familiar? "But a body hast thou prepared for me." Now, interestingly, the writer of Hebrews says, in place of "mine ears hast thou opened," he places in place of that, "a body hast thou prepared for me." But he quotes Psalm 40. How do you know? Well, keep reading. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, this will of God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So, the writer of Hebrews says, hey, this psalm I'm quoting is about Jesus Christ. And the picture of the awl going through the ear, the piercing of that ear, the writer of Hebrews says, it's the same meaning as a body hast thou prepared for me. For what reason? Well, for the will of the Father, verse 10, which is that we will be sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Are you with me here? Now, it's important that you understand this. The psalmist is, of course, writing in a different era than the writer of Hebrews. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the writer of Hebrews came along, but it was after, of course, the psalmist had penned this. Now, it's interesting to me that the writer of Hebrews says, hey, this psalm pertains to Jesus Christ. It's about him because it fills in some things for us, folks. And if you go back to Psalm 40, the writer of the psalm, David, says, hey, this sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. In other words, the psalmist fills us in on something that the writer of Hebrews confirms, and that is the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, right? All the sacrifices in the world of an animal could never take away one sin of mine. So God here declaring through the psalmist says, I didn't desire, that wasn't the desire for me. In other words, that didn't work for me. It was a covering. It was a simple covering until the reality of Jesus would come, correct? And actually pay for the sins of the whole world. But when he says, mine ears hast thou opened or pierced or digged, you see, he says, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. When the ear of Jesus was pinned, so to speak, opened, pierced, then what happened? The burnt offering and sin offering is not required. Right? Which is what Jesus did when he accomplished that work on the cross. No more offering required. The whole book of Hebrews, by the way, was written to Hebrews who were kept trying to go back and require that of themselves. Go back and make sacrifices. And the writer of Hebrews says, hey, you can't go back there. It's done. Once he was pierced, then obviously there is no more sacrifice for sin. He was it. It's done. Finished. Now, verse 7 says, then said I, who's I? Jesus, the Hebrews writer tells us, this is Jesus. Lo, I come in the volume of the book and is written of me. Now, this is amazing to me. The volume of what book? When David wrote this, what book was he talking about? Well, the only book that they really had when David was writing the Psalms and when he was king of Israel, the only book they had was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, right? And when Jesus says, lo, I come in the volume of the book, he's speaking of those first five books, which is, of course, what we've been going through for a long time now, seeing that that is absolutely true. And when Jesus says, lo, I come in the volume of the book, he says, I come in the entire thing. It's entirely about me. And this is something that obviously changes your perspective of the Bible, doesn't it? And I love that story. And we finished the book of Luke in our men's study. But I love the end of Luke where Jesus meets with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he meets up with those guys as they're walking along. And we don't even know one of the disciples' name. One of them was Cleopas. We don't even know the other guy. They weren't among the 12. They were just followers of Jesus. And when he met them on the road, they didn't know who he was. And he asked them what they were talking about. They were concerned about what just happened. Jesus had died on the cross, and now what, you know? And he says, what are you talking about? And they said, oh, boy, don't you know where you've been? You know, don't you know anything that's going on? And I mean, this is big news. And they went on to tell him. And then Jesus said to them, oh, boy, you're not getting it. I'm paraphrasing there. Don't quote me on that. He said, you aren't seeing. You're not believing. Because Jesus said he would rise on the third day. And there he was standing before him, and they didn't recognize him. But you know what Jesus did to prove that he was really who he was and not just a phony? Well, I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't do a miracle. He didn't bring fire down from heaven. He didn't even multiply some loaves and fishes for him. He didn't do any of those things. What he did was he went to the scriptures and pointed out every place where he was seen. Jesus, to prove who he was, went to the Word. Why? Because, lo, I come in the volume of the book. I'm throughout the book, the scriptures, even the first five books. And we've seen over and over, boy, is he there. And that's a key, isn't it, to understanding the Word. I hope you know that. I hope you know that to understand this Bible of yours, you have to see that the key to unlocking the Scriptures and the meaning in the Scriptures is seeing Jesus Christ in the Word of God. It's vital, you see. Jesus makes it clear again that it's in the volume of the book I come. Now, again, Hebrews 10 confirms that this psalm is about Jesus because, of course, he is the Word of God. But notice what verse 8 says. He says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight, Jesus says, to do the will of the Father. And the law of God was written in Jesus' heart. Now, he says, first of all, lo, I come in the volume of the book. And most of us would say, amen, that's a good point. Thanks for sharing that. I agree with that. It's good to know that Jesus is in the book, in the whole book. But listen carefully what Jesus says here. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, but I delight to do the will of my Father because his law is written in my heart. And guys, I got to tell you something. I know that you perhaps understand that the volume of the book that you have contains Jesus and teachings about him and all the rest, but this book is not to remain a book to you or to me. The Word that we see, and we see Jesus in it and all the rest, it's not to remain, you see, in book form to us. What's it supposed to do? It's supposed to be written in our heart. It's to change from a book into a living, life-giving force within our heart. It's to become real to us. Don't let this book, even though Jesus comes in the volume of it and you see those things and you agree and you go, that's great, that's cool, don't let it remain a book. It has to become written upon your heart, you see. God's Word isn't to be kept in books. It's to be lived in the heart. And as I hear the Word and see what is in it, and I see Jesus in it, and see him in the volume of the book, you see, hey, when I see and obey what the Word says, then I understand, then I'm transformed by it. It's important you understand that. So you understand this is a messianic psalm about Jesus Christ, right? Confirmed in Hebrews. Obviously, we can see this. And anytime, by the way, you know this is so, anytime you hear that quoted, lo, I come in the volume of the book, everybody knows who that is, right? Everybody understands. That's Jesus Christ. But it pertains to our story back in Deuteronomy and really back in Exodus chapter 21 where it's first mentioned. Because the servant in that story will take on a new light now. Go back to Exodus chapter 21. The servant who was bought, the servant who came to this home, this place of service, would serve there, verse 2 says, 6 years. And this is amazing to me. This whole little scenario here, this whole little vignette, if you would, of what's going on is amazing to me because it pictures something that just takes me to my knees again. Jesus Christ declares there, being quoted by the psalmist and quoted by the Hebrew writer, that he comes, lo, I come. Not I was sent. There's a big distinction between God saying, I come, and saying that someone else was sent. God himself comes into this world. He doesn't just send a substitute. And he came, Jesus came as this servant, folks. Listen carefully. He came as a servant. 6 days he would serve. What does that mean? Six. Anybody remember what the number six represents? It's a number of man, right? No matter how many times you place sixes in a row, they never become a seven. Seven is the number of perfection, completion. It's God's number. Man's number, number six, is never enough. That's why the number 666, the book of Revelation tells us, is the number of what? A man. It's the number of a man. A man trying to become perfect, maybe. Six, 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 six. I mean, you could just, you know, keep adding the sixes on there, but it never becomes a seven. It never gets there. You can just keep adding sixes on, but it's still man's number. It's still man's failure. 6 days the servant would serve. Jesus Christ came and served the 6 days. What do you mean? I mean, he came in the likeness of a man. Became one of us and lived that 6 day period, if you would, lived out his life perfectly. Did not falter once, never sinned one time. Completed his 6 day run, if you would, as a man. The only one that did it, the only one that could. He does his 6 days, and on the seventh day he shall go free. When he finishes that work, being a man, coming and living sinless, he is free to go. When did he finish that work? On the cross, right? When he cried out, it's finished, it was finished. But it was when he was giving his life up, he released his spirit at that moment and let himself die, giving himself up. He fulfilled that. So when he was finished, the seventh day, he was what? Free to go. He did it. He fulfilled the law. He completed. What did he say there in the psalm? Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to fulfill what you sent me to do, and I did it. Therefore, I'm finished. I've done the work. And now what? I'm free to go. What did Jesus say when he was telling the disciples and all those that were there, you see, watching him? He says, I'm going back where? To the Father. And he prayed there, didn't he? In front of them in John 17. Hey, Father, glorify me as I was glorified before. Right? He was going back. He was free to go. correct? Because he fulfilled perfectly what he came to do, which was fulfill the law, live that out. But that wasn't the end of the story. He could have left, by the way, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Did you know that? When he went up on that mountain, Peter, James, and John saw him glorified. Why could he be glorified? Because he had lived a perfect life. He was free to go at that point. He was free to go home. He had lived his whole life without sinning, fulfilling every ounce of the law, every jot and tittle. But that wasn't the end of the story. Why? Well, he came in to this world by himself. So he could have left by himself. Problem was, while he was here, he acquired a bride. The master, the father, gave him a bride. And if, verse 4, his master hath given him a wife, and she bears children, sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. John 17, verse 12, Jesus said, Father, all of those that you have given me, I have kept. Who is that? His bride. The father gave him a bride. And if a bride was given to this servant who came, served his 6 days, was free to go, if that's the case, he had a choice to make then, just like the servant did, and Jesus had a choice to make. He could have left from the Mount of Transfiguration. He could have said, sorry, boys, I fulfilled my duty, lived perfectly, the law's been dealt with and handled, so I'm going home. Good luck. Hope you make it. The servant in our story could have said, honey, kids, I'm done. I fulfilled my 6 years. I'm free to go. He's going to load me up with some good stuff, and I'm going to head on out. Hope you have a nice life. See ya. I came in by myself. I got to leave by myself. But the servant didn't do that. Not according to this. If the servant shall say plainly, verse 5, very, very pointedly, he would have to say it plainly. This is what I mean. This is what I'm saying. Exactingly, plainly, I say I love who first? My master. What did Jesus say? I come and I do only those things that please the Father. Oh, he loves his bride. He loves his family that he came to die for. But he loves his Father. He pleases the Father. He didn't come to please man. He came to please the Father, didn't he? And this servant says, I love my master and my wife and my kids. I love my family, but I love my master. And he says, I will not go free. Jesus could have left when he finished his duty as living a life of sinless wonder to all mankind, and could have said, I done it, I'm done, I'm out, see ya, good luck, adios, river dirchy, whatever, you guys are on your own. I did my part, hope you can do yours. No. Because, you see, this servant, when he says, I will not go free, the master shall bring him unto the judges. What does a judge do? Brings judgment. The master will say, if you're going to stay for your bride and your family, then we're going to have to take you to judgment. Because even though Jesus lived a perfect life, folks, even though he lived it, we didn't. We didn't live it. We deserved judgment. So this servant, this husband of this bride and the family would have to say, I don't want to leave because I love you, Master, and I love my wife, and I don't want to go without them. But they are under the Master's judgment. And if you're going to stay and be here for them in this way that you're saying plainly to me, then I'm going to have to take you to the judges. And what's going to happen next is you're going to be taken to the doorpost and you're going to get pierced for them. And this servant would do that. He would be pierced through, and he shall be a servant. He shall serve at the end of verse 6. He will serve him forever. It doesn't say for the rest of his life. He says he will serve him forever. What does the Bible tell us about Jesus Christ and the wounds that are in his hands? Even in heaven, even in eternity, when we see him, he forever shall be what? The Lamb that was slain. The Bible speaks, guys, of wounds in his hand. It doesn't really speak of scars, even though we sing songs about his scars. The wounds are what is really being spoken of in the scriptures when it pertains to him. What do you mean? You mean he doesn't have scars? I don't think so. I don't ever see scars mentioned. I see wounds. In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't tell Thomas to put his finger in his scar. How could he? How can you put a finger in a scar or put a hand in a scar when he told Thomas, put your hand in my side? It was a wound that perpetually is a wound. The servant would be serving forever. Not just, serve for the next 30, 40 years or until you die, you know. You're going to be a servant. You're going to serve in this capacity forever, just as Jesus Christ serves in that capacity forever to be the Lamb that was slain. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that just about rips my heart. That he would say, as this story depicts, that he would say, I'm not going home until they're able to come with me. Even if I have to go to the doorpost and get pierced, I won't go home without them. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is our God. This is the picture that's being painted. And again, guys, he comes in the volume of the book. But if that truth doesn't start writing something on your heart, then there is nothing that I know of that will do that. If my heart doesn't start getting written on by that truth, by that reality, I don't know of anything else that will do that. In other words, if that doesn't transform words out of a book into reality into my heart, there is nothing else that will. He could have gone home. He could have said, "That's it. I did my part. I'm done. You guys have failed over and over and over again. And you're still under judgment, and I'm heading out. Free to go." But became a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, even to get pierced through to the doorpost. It's an amazing statement. Of course, they would understand to a certain degree the reality of that, because what did they have to put on the doorposts of their house every Passover? Blood. Blood of what? Blood of a sacrificed lamb. Blood of the Lamb, you see, picturing the Lamb of God that will cover over, pass over, you see, the sin of their life because of his blood. And this servant would have to go stand there at the doorpost. And what would happen when that punch went right through his ear? Blood would splatter on the wood. The blood splattered on the wood of the cross, you see, for me. And that was a free choice he made. He wasn't forced. He could have left. The servant could have left. He's free to go. You're free. You've done your part. You don't have to do anymore. That was the temptation that Satan came to Jesus with when he first began his ministry. Do you remember? He came to Jesus and said, "Hey, all this I will give you. All these souls, go ahead and take them. Go ahead. I know that you're perfect. Go ahead and go ahead and take them. Just do one simple thing. Just bow down and worship me just one time. Just compromise that one time." And Jesus said, "It is written. Lo, I come," in the volume of the book he said earlier. And here, when Satan tempts him, he says, "It's written. It's done in the word." And he opposed and defeated Satan that day with the word, because it's written there. This truth is written there. Jesus, of course, was the Word of God. Now, in light of that, Jesus, meeting that temptation, says, "No way." What was Satan meaning by that? Did Satan have the authority? Did he have the right to say that? Well, Jesus didn't argue with him. He just said, "It's written." Satan was trying to get Jesus to not go to the cross. Just go on. Get out of here. Go ahead. You know, hey, go ahead. You don't need to do that. You don't need to finish it. You've done your part. See, I can't even tempt you. See, you've done good. I'll give it to you. I'll give you the whole thing. I'll quit now, Satan said, if you'll just do this. Just bow to me. One time. And Jesus said, "No way. It's written. It shall be so." And it was and is. And today, I just need to tell you, this is your God who would not leave you, would not leave me, even though he was free to do so, owed me nothing. He owed no more debt. He owed nothing. He came. He fulfilled it all, did it all. The only thing that was left, the only thing that remained, was he had a wife and some family that he would have to leave behind. And Jesus said, "I won't leave. I don't want to go. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my family. And I'm going to stay, even though I'm going to be judged for their sin. Going to the judges, and I'm going to the doorpost, and I'm going to get pierced. And I'll do it." And he did it gladly. What do you mean, gladly? It was a joy set before him that he endured the death, even of the cross. Jesus, to this day, folks, isn't there in heaven saying, "Do you know what I did for you? Do you understand what I've done?" Angrily, you know, pouting about how he had to suffer. No, no. You know what he's doing in heaven right now? He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's praying for you. He's praying for you. He not only completed that and would not leave, made sure you're going to get there. You're coming too. You're not going to be left behind. He's going to bring you into his presence forever and ever. But Don't forget it. He will be that servant who was pierced through forever. It's not a mistake that Deuteronomy and Exodus talk about this fact that the servant would be a servant forever. He will always be. And when we see him in heaven, we will drop to our knees. We will drop to our faces, because when we see him, he will be the lamb that was slain. and his wounds will be present there. We get new bodies. He has a wounded one. Oh, well, he got rid of that when he got to heaven. When John the apostle went to heaven, when he wrote the book of Revelation, when God revealed that amazing truth to him, when he was there in heaven, he was weeping, remember? Because no one's found worthy to open up the seal, to take that and actually take it from, you see, and read that word that was in that scroll. And John wept because no one was found worthy. And an elder in heaven, by the way, you elders, this is what elders do. An elder in heaven came alongside John and said, "Don't weep. Behold," and he pointed. And John looked, and there was a lamb as it had been slain. And the elder said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy. He is worthy." And John saw that lamb that had been slain. He didn't see the body of Jesus without wounds. He saw the lamb that was slain. And of course, we understand that we don't even have a clear picture of what that means. We don't have a real understanding of what Jesus' body looked like. All we do know is that Isaiah says it was marred more than any man was ever marred. God, in his gracious mercy, uses an all through the ear to describe what we cannot take in our understanding or in our hearts, because we would be crushed by it. When they saw Jesus that day, even those that had done those things to him, even his enemies, walked away shaking their head in bewilderment, not being able to take in what they were viewing. Because his body was so marred, they could not recognize him as a man. It was something up there on the cross. They didn't know exactly what they were looking at. And he did that, you see, when he could have gone free. Or would be left here, but we deserve that. But he chose freely, as that free servant did, to stay, finish it, so that we would be able to get there safely. That's my God. And I'll worship him forever and ever and ever. Because whenever I look at him, he will forever be the lamb that was slain. Do you appreciate that today? I hope so. I hope you do. Because he, as John was told by the elder of heaven, he is worthy. He is worthy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've done. You came and you still come into this world, making it known who you are and what you've accomplished. And for anyone who would simply want to join the family, you would include them, and that piercing and that suffering includes salvation for them. Anyone can come and call upon your name and believe in their heart that you did that amazing work for them. And Father, I just am puzzled oftentimes as to who wouldn't want to do that. Who wouldn't want to accept you and what you've done and who you are, and that awesome gift that was so expensive. I'm baffled by that on so many occasions. But Lord, we're grateful. Regardless, we're grateful, Father, that in your mercy and your grace, you have saved our souls. And we are now on our way to heaven, because that's true. What an amazing God you are. We love you today. And I just want, while we're praying today, I want to make an offer to some who might be here who are saying, boy, I didn't realize he did that for me. And I just never really paid him much attention. If you're here today and that reality has just hit your heart and you want to know that you are going to go to heaven, you're not going to be left here to deal with your sin and be judged for it. It's a real simple thing. You just, as Romans says, you just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He died for your sin and you want him to be your Savior. And he will come into your heart and transform the words of this book into something that's written in your heart forever. So if you're here today, I just don't want to assume that everybody here knows the Lord, but if you are here and you want to know that that's available and you want to make that commitment, I'm just going to ask that you slip your hand up if you want to know that's so. Anybody? God bless you. I see you over there. Anybody else? Boy, I didn't realize he did all that. Anybody else? We can wait a few minutes if we need to. This is an important thing, obviously. Father, I thank you for this one. What an amazing thing that when someone walks into this place, that your word can touch a heart. And Lord, we lift up this soul and ask you for the sealing of your spirit, that, Lord, they would walk with you now and begin to take in, Lord, the word, and as much as they can, Lord, be in fellowship and pray and talk to you and be nourished, Lord, by your word. I pray, Father, that for many of us today that have known you and given our lives to you, that we would be perhaps reacquainted with the amazing thing you've done for us. What an amazing story this is. What a picture of your grace and mercy in the work of the cross. So we thank you for, Lord, this time. We thank you for what you've done in our lives and in this church. We pray, Father, that you would just continue to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.